reflection on who this wonderful Lord is, who is in us and lives with us and walks with us and superintends over our lives all week, all month, all year. But there's this hour and a half in the week where we can come together with like-minded people who have that as the center and the value of their lives. So I know you here this morning are also here because you didn't own a bicycle. But that's not the main reason you're here. Amen. The church is a multifaceted organism of Christ on earth, His body. As He was on earth, His headship in heaven, He's living on earth today in this wonderful mystical union with a group of people He calls His bride, His church, His body on earth. And that's you and me. And He had to first make us righteous in order to experience that relationship. And then He puts us in this body, and from this temple there flows fresh living water into our communities, into our schools, into our homes. From time to time we need to inspect and make sure that water is clear, crystal, undefiled, uncontaminated, gospel, grace, glory water. Amen? But part of what makes that what it is that God didn't call us to live this church life in isolation, in a little monastery, on our own, with a lifetime vow to poverty and silence. He never called us to demonstrate His kingdom that way. There's nothing admirable about that for your next door neighbor. But what is admirable for your next door neighbor is that God has placed you in a community of the saints. In this body, where you're joined, where you have a place to grow, a place to, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And a big part of that value is what we did this last week. You know that having a meal together is just as spiritual as having a worship service and shouting and jumping and waving our hands in the air? Now, I don't think you're so sure about that. Because that was a great opportunity to say, hey, Steve, that's good preaching this morning, man. Well done. I agree with that word. Thank you, thank you, thank you very much. That time of getting around a table together with part of the body that you've been placed into and getting a little bit more familiar and in just enjoying this thing called koinonia, the Bible calls it, very spiritual word for fellowship, means you were acting out a worship lifestyle in community with friends. Wasn't that fun? And you got to enjoy yourself. Hey, Trevor, how was the supper the other night? Oh, I'm so glad you enjoyed it. Did you guys get out anywhere, Chris?
Where did you go? Shane and Helene.
Shane and Helene, but they bought a bicycle.
Yes.
So they're not here because they're on their bicycle. Who was with you at Shane and Elia?
Garth and Connie.
Garth and Connie, I saw them. Yeah. Hello, Garth and Connie.
Rose and Terry Hunter.
Rose and Terry Hunter. I saw Rosie. Rosie has enough for Rose and Terry. So. Only Terry's got a bicycle. Who else came?
Jenny.
Oh, and Jenny. Oh, wonderful. So where did you guys go on Friday night, Trev? Who was with you?
No, I'm embarrassed. No, we had the privilege of being invited or going to Steve and Janet's.
Five star meal. Yeah. How was the food?
Absolutely brilliant food, absolutely brilliant company. And I want to apologize now, Jen, for the way I was.
Yeah. Okay, and I woke up with a bug the next morning. Were you okay?
No, I was great. I enjoyed it. Lovely food.
Pia and Teresa, where did you guys go? Steve and Elaine. I saw them, yeah? They're not here. Okay. Who else was in your crowd? Joseph and Adam. Anna Moores. Harmeen and Chrissy were there. The Hillcrest crowd battled to get down this morning. I knew that before. And who thought they had the best evening of all the Okay, now I can't interview you all, sorry. But that's wonderful. So you guys had fun the other night. Who was in your group? Mike and Minnie and Donnie and Barbara and Chris and... Oh, lekker, man. So whereabout was this meal? In Kloof, where the dogs go woof. And I still think you didn't go. Oh, gee. Did you guys? Oh, you didn't go. Okay, who did you guys go? Are you here at the church? You had fun. And there were three groups here at the church. Eh? Four groups. Okay, I can hear all the crowd getting wild out there. Yeah. I just want to say a big thank you to Louise, Gibbon, and Steve for administrating it, and Teresa at the office, but also just for all the hosts who participated in it and made it possible. Was it a good grub? Okay, so for the hosts, only the hosts, there's a, if you're wanting to get some financial help, you know, an envelope with a reimbursement. Okay, thank you, Louise. She took care of everything. I don't even know what's going on in the church. I just come here on Sunday and see all you people smiling. Some of you were fed up on Friday night. And the other half got on bicycles this morning. But I'm not focusing on them. I'm focusing on you because you are here. Those of you who are out on Friday night. Maybe just give me an indication. Who was part of a meal on Friday night? Just raise your hands. Like, okay, nice representation. Okay. And you guys had fun. I've just heard good feedback, good comments, good food, good friends, and all around sounds like you had a good time. And the comment I hear being repeated the most is, can we please do this again? So I found it quite interesting at our table at Trev is we had Jonetta and we had Steve and Charmaine. And although they're in the same church, they sit about two blocks from each other. They've been in the church for like 100 years. And had you ever had a conversation before? No. So that's quite amazing. You can sit in the same church for 10 years. They sit on the back there and they sit on the side here. And you can walk past each other in the street and not know each other. So I think we'll put an end to that. And so enough friendship, social, things like that will go a long way in the body functioning and knowing what the gifts are. Amen? Because we're not just a hall to come and be educated on a Sunday morning. We are a family, a church, the bride of Christ, which is part of the word my dear wife is going to come and share with us this morning. As she comes up, yeah, I'm going to take up the offering now because... We're going to take up the offering at the same time as Janet comes up, and we're just going to pray for her. I just want to say, behind every successful man, there stands a surprised wife. Whether I'm successful or not is maybe for her to say, but the point is, my dear, maybe can someone come and move this monitor, please? Without, thank you. So Janet is a gift to this church. She's not bringing the word this morning because of nepotism, but because of anointing. But, you know, who cares? Also want to thank Janet for staying married to me for 29 years. There you go. Oh, babes, not too much. There you go. Okay. It was enough. It was far too much for me so early in the morning. Okay, that's on now. Also want to say thanks to Dave and Louise, James and Corrine, elders in the church. They've kind of given me some study leave time off this year. I approached them last year and said I really am desperate to just do a little bit of personal studies and growth in my own spiritual walk, and especially taking grace seriously and making sure we keep our direction and we stay in a straight line theologically. I'd like to give myself a little bit of studies. I got my eye on a master's degree course in theology, which is going to specifically supplement and undergird the preaching of grace and the gospel. And that was a year ago. I finished my first year. Found out this week I've passed my first year. I'm through. I've got one more. So I'm through my first of 2 years. And there's Kubus. He's just finished his BA.
Your master's.
Oh, my master's.
He's got his degree already. Okay.
Kubus just finished his theology degree this week as well. He got his results this week and passed. Well done, bud. That's an accomplishment. So for me, it was 25 years ago I finished my degree, so I had to shake a lot of rust out of my brain. But my wife has just given me a lot of space to get on with, and she's even preaching this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. But I'm really excited for where we're going as a church. I think next year we're going to take the book of Romans, and we are just going to devour it. It's going to become like a sibling in our lives. We're going to grow and get nourished out of the book of Romans next year. I've just absolutely loved my final year in my thesis. I've used to explore Romans specifically because I'm wanting it to be a benefit to the church, because we've been freed up a bit to be able to do this. And so I just thought I'd mention that. Why did I go into all that detail?
I don't know.
You don't know. I'm just using up your time here. I'm so sorry. I'll give you an extra 5 minutes, okay? Can you reach out your hands to Janet?
Minutes, not you.
thank you, Father, for Janet and for the gift that she is and what she has in her heart for us today. Amen.
Amen.
And now you guys can take up the offering. Thank you.
Okay, good morning. This morning might be a little bit of a rehash for those that were in the ladies' camp. But I just need, because I think Stephen, because of doing his master's, he just is finding everybody who's got a sermon somewhere in their pocket and saying, please come and share. So Louise, you'll be up. Corinne, you're going to be up, so get ready. Okay. I'm going to be talking on the Song of Songs this morning. Now, I don't want the men to start shaking in their boots, okay? Because I know for a lot of the men, they're going to think this is like a chick flick. You know, do I have to listen to the Song of Songs? I mean, heck, you know, like you read this in your Bible and you actually don't really know what is going on. But I also want to say thank you to those that came this morning to listen to the Word. I don't know what's wrong with the Kloof and the Hillcrest people. Terry made it here, and the rest of them could have just ridden bicycles down the hill. They could have just joined the crowd. So I don't know what's wrong with them. I mean, do they have to have the full kit to do it? There you go. Yeah. And I just felt this morning that in preparation of this is that, and it just so ties into the word that were brought in during the like sharing times, the prophetic times, is that the King this morning wants to demonstrate his love for you as an individual. He wants to love on you. I just felt that as I share, even if the words mean very little to you, I just want your heart to be open to the love of your King. I also felt for the men, you need to listen, because if a man doesn't experience the fullness of the love of Christ for him, for himself, he can never love his wife like Christ loves the bride. So the men, you know, it might be a chick flick, but you need to open your heart to the lover of your soul, because if you can experience the love of Christ in your own heart, you'll be able to love your wives out of any situation and into any situation that you want them to be. So it's just like that whole thing of love upon love, glory upon glory, just encountering your lives, just changing your lives. So I really just felt that, like, I want the men this morning to put their maleness aside. Okay. You're a human being this morning. Every child that's ever born, boy or girl, they want the affection and the attention of their daddy. Doesn't matter if they're male or female. It's a desire of a child's heart. And that's why there's so many dysfunctional families, is because children are trying so hard to impress their daddy. But I want to say this morning, in the Word of God, you're neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. We are one. We are just somebody who God wants to love on. Okay, so this morning, all these men, macho men, take your machoness and put on the seat next to you. Okay, gender issues aside. Are we all right? What are we this morning? We are? The bride of Christ. No, men don't like the word bride because they see themselves in white dresses. Okay. So what are we? We're just people who want the attention and the affection of our daddy. Okay, that's what we are. We're not dressed up in a white dress, all flowery and waiting for a male to kiss them. That's not what this is all about. So men, put your gender issues aside, okay? Boom. All right. I want to, just an introduction of the Song of Songs. For me, it's the most beautiful book. I heard this teaching many, 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 many years ago. I was probably like a two-year-old Christian at the stage, and it just grabbed my heart, and it's always stayed in my heart. And I thank God for that, because the book of Song of Songs, it's a funny book. You know, it's not a book that just makes sense off the bat like that. So I just want to say the book Song of Songs, the title is similar to King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It means that it is the ultimate song. So when you see Song of Songs, it means that this is the best song ever written. Hello? And that's what we're going to share this morning. Another little special secret about the Song of Songs is you'll find it in the dead center of the Bible, like right in the heart of God. It's like revealing the heart of God for you. In the Jewish community, they don't let their kids read the Song of Songs because they see it as age-restricted. They've got to be 18 before they can read it. And that just shows you how they interpret it so literally. 13? Okay, 13, then they can read it. But it shows you how literal the interpretation for them is. And they don't see the pictures in the Word of God of Jesus and the King who is so in love with them. It also shows you that love is the most excellent way. I want to just share with you a few parallels in the Song of Songs. It's just good to get this. It's almost like your terminology, so that when I speak about things, because I'm really trying to adapt it so that the men can listen in. Okay. Are you guys doing okay? Okay. Solomon, is his name means Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So Solomon is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our wise counselor. Solomon was known for incredible wisdom. Jesus represents the wealth of the world. The Bible says he became poor so that we can become wealthy. Solomon represented the wealth of his time and his day. Jesus is the great shepherd. In this story, Solomon takes on a disguise of a shepherd. So both of them emptied themselves of their royalty and became human beings in order to impact that was around them in their time. Jesus is returning for his bride. In the Song of Songs, Solomon returns for his bride. And it's all based on promises. Solomon is also known for an incredible love for all his brides. He loved women. Hello. And I'm not cheering Steve, okay? Anyway, Solomon loved women. And you can take that analogy over onto the fact that Jesus loves his bride. He loves you and I as individuals. And Solomon was known for his individual love for each of his brides. And Jesus is known for his individual love for you and I. Now, in the story, you've got the Shulamite girl. So you've got Solomon, who's a picture of Jesus Christ, and you've got the Shulamite girl, and she's a picture of us, the world, the saved, the unsaved, just generally, boom, across the board. She has no name at all. She's just known as the Shulamite girl. And I believe that's because it's a picture of every one of us. Boom, 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 boom. So your name can be inserted into her place or its place at any time of the story. The Shulamite girl represents the lost, the promises that are made to us as the bride of Christ before we receive Jesus, and now we are the betrothed bride of Christ. She also represents our lives without Christ, the mess our lives are in without our King. She represents the bride of Christ living in fear below her privileges and unbelief. And I know that's not us here, but there are so many who are the bride of Christ, the promise of Christ, and they're living below their privileges in fear and unbelief. And she represents them. She represents as well in the end of how our lives can look when we fully embrace the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into our lives. she you'll see in the story, she embraces the shepherd of her soul who sees no flaw in her, which is very similar to how God sees us, our Father, our Daddy, and Jesus, no flaw at all. He just loves us as we are. The history of the book, are we all with me? Am I going too fast? Somebody came to me last week and they said to me, what did you say? So I said, what do you mean, what did you say? This was at church on Sunday morning. So I said, what do you mean, what did I say? They said, no, what did you say? So I said, well, I said two things this morning. I said, well, I couldn't hear a word. You talk so fast. So if you want to help me, just go like this, and then I know I'm speeding, okay? I am inclined to speed a little bit. I do know that. But that's because Stephen gives me a restriction of 30 minutes. So I try not to lag. Okay. The book is written by King Solomon. It's in the form of 13 love letters which were found in King Solomon's palace, probably just bound together in a bundle. Now, you've got to understand, somebody comes and finds these love letters. They don't know the chronological order that they were written in. So they've got to now decide how they can be best put together with chapter, verse, and that for memorization purposes, because that's how the Bible used to be passed on, was memorization. So the books aren't actually put into their chronological order at all, and that's why they can be so confusing. The most amazing thing about the way that people actually put the books together, well, I think it's amazing, okay, and the lack of chronological order, is that they've actually put the end of the story at the beginning and the beginning of the story at the end. Did you all know that? Who knew that? Oh, Terry's so clever. You clever as well, Bev. But the most beautiful thing is, and I mean, is like God sees where we are right now. Boom. But he sees where we're going and what we can become. He sees our immediate situation, but he sees how he, if you allow him to invade your life in every way, in every sense of the word, he shows you your destination. So what they're saying in the book of Song of Solomon is, or Song of Songs, is this is how your life can look. And you'll see the Shulamite girl in the palace being lavished, having banquets, being loved by her king. And then this is how your life looked. And he takes you right to the end of the book, which it's like there are a couple of chapters that are mixed up, and you'll see the mess that this young girl is in, her whole life. So I think it's so beautiful because just from the beginning to the end. Then we see it starts in King Solomon's palace, and it finishes in Lebanon. Hello, Terry. Where the young Shulamite girl lives. She lives on a farm, and Now, this farm was a huge, huge farm. It was broken up into different divisions, and it had sharecroppers on it. So you, the farm manager of this division, this division, this division, this division. But it actually belonged to King Solomon. And on this big estate, he had his holiday palace where he would go and spend his holidays, the summer months, to get away from the cold in Jerusalem. Is it cold in Jerusalem in winter? I believe it is. So he would go, and he would like spend the winter months of Jerusalem in Lebanon, in his palace. So we see that these are the two settings, Solomon's palace and his holiday home. Now, this young girl, the Shulamite girl, is a daughter of one of the sharecroppers, one of the people that own a division. For pretty much like us, hey, we're a division of the body of Christ, but anyway. And so that's basically the setting. Now, I'm going to try and tell you the story. So I'm really like, am I speeding ahead? Okay. We have this young Shulamite girl. She's living on a farm in Lebanon, on one of the farms that are owned by Solomon. Now, we know her dad is dead simply by the fact that her brothers are in charge of her. And she alludes a lot to my brothers, my brothers, my brothers, and never to her father or her dad. We know that her mom has also relinquished her responsibility towards her daughter, because if she hadn't, she would have been in the house. She would have been learning to cook and make home and be a good bride-to-be. Because in the Middle Eastern culture, girls are the mommy's responsibility, boys are the daddy's responsibility. And now you've got a young girl who's become her brother's responsibility. What the brothers have done is that they've made her one of them. See, so she was like a hermaphrodite anyway. Sorry. Because she's a woman doing male work. Okay, so you see that she's working in the vineyards, working as a farmhand. As you read it, she tells you how my brothers have forced me to do this. She's working in the hot sun. Her skin is going dark. And they've treated her like one of the boys. They tell her she looks like a doll. She's not really a woman, you know. Come on, do I have to explain that? She looks like a doll. Boom, boom. Okay, she's got no curves. So she's not really a woman. The boys just basically tease her. Now, one day this young girl is sitting in the fields tending her goats, and another shepherd boy arrives, and he's like, sees her, and he goes, oh, wow, she is beautiful. And he just stares, you know, like he can't stop himself from staring at her. And she's so used to the guys treating her like one of the men and finding her ugly because her brothers have told her she's ugly, that she basically says to him, what the heck are you looking at? And he goes, you're beautiful. She says, rubbish, I'm not beautiful. She says, I'm neglected. I'm dark. And she tells him all the ugly things she finds about herself. And he says to her, no. You actually are incredibly beautiful. And you'll see slowly like her guard comes down. And as they meet each other, she starts responding to his love. And one day, after her guard starts coming down, you know, like he's told her that her teeth match, that her head is like, her neck is like a tower, all these wonderful things women are dying to hear from their boyfriends. He has told this lovely Shulamite girl, that's how she looks. Anyway, so he's told her, and then one day he comes to her and he says to her, you know, I need to go. I'm going away, but I'm going to come back for you. And she goes, oh, wow, okay, all right. And off he goes. Now, during this time while he's gone, she becomes very insecure. And you know, you'll see that because there's two dreams in the book of the Song of Songs. The one is she keeps dreaming he's come back, okay? So, you know, because she's feeling like he's gone. So, when you've got something on your mind all the time, she keeps dreaming about this guy and that he comes back and that she's looking for him. You know these like dreams where you're running through streets and looking. That's why when you read Song of Songs, she's running through the streets and she's doing this and she's saying, have you seen him? Have you seen him? And she's grabbing everybody to try and help her find him. She's dreaming one night she's in bed and that he's knocking on the door. And by the time she gets the courage to get up out of bed and to open the door, he's gone. You know, one of these like wacky dreams. And then she quickly puts some clothes on and runs through the streets. She finds the guards and then she says, have you seen him? Have you seen him? And instead of them helping her, they beat her up. And then in another dream, she actually finds him and she takes him to her mother's home and says, I'm never going to let you go. So you've got to basically see that during this time, she's very insecure. She's very fearful. Will he come back for me? Such a picture of us, eh? Anyway, now one day, but the reality is she's got these dreams. He's coming, but he's gone. And one day she's in the marketplace, obviously doing some shopping. They don't tell you what she's doing, but maybe like a normal girl, even though she works in the field, she probably likes shopping as well. So she's in the market, and the next thing they see, this like clouds of dust coming. I'm really not giving you verses and chapters. You can go read the book for yourself, okay? So there's this cloud of dust coming, and she turns and she says to the person, what's that? And they probably, everybody's going, what's that, what's that, what's that? Who's coming here to this little town of Salem in Lebanon? And one of the people said to her, this is actually King Solomon's bridal chariot that is approaching. And that's like, what? Oh, and he's got his crown on, which means he's going to get married to somebody. What does he want in Salem? Because normally King Solomon chose his wives from the daughters of Jerusalem, the city girls, you know, and here he's come to a little countryside and I found a wife. And they all know this is a bridal thing, and it tells you in the book of Song of Songs how beautifully adorned it is and how many people are there to help him find his bride and everything. And as the bridal chariot approaches, they all fall down with their faces in the dust because now royalty is approaching. And the next thing, she feels these hands lift her up, and she looks up, and she's looking into the face of her shepherd boy, but it's King Solomon with his bridal crown on. And he says, come away with me, my lovely one. Come away with me, my fair one. And then it says, and I rose up and I went with him. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful picture of our King who has returned for us. He isn't returning for us. He has returned for us. He says in the Word that if I don't go, one greater than I cannot come. We're not waiting for the by and by for our King, but now I'm running ahead of myself. So now we see the story. He takes her into the palace and he lavishes on her, loves on her, and the whole thing. Okay. Just want to highlight a few things in the Song of Songs. We just see there, she is a perfect picture of our lives as an unsaved person and a person not fully convinced that they're accepted by Christ. She's a picture of someone who knows Christ. We've encountered our shepherd. He's left us. And now we've got to swadra. We've got to do this on our own. We're allowing the world to say, what? Jesus? You believe in Jesus? He's coming back for you? You've got to be kidding me. That's a story. Her brothers did that to her. They said to her, well, he's not interested in you. He's not coming back for you. He was a player. You know, and it's so often like you'll see like in our own lives how like as a Christian we don't fully believe the promises of God. And we need to go through the Word and we need to get His promises and we need to know that He is true to every promise He has given you. I also thought it's a little bit of a picture like with her when she says, look, don't look at me, I'm so ugly. When a person comes into the church for the first time, they really, really believe, especially if you're not saved and you're not born again, you really believe everybody's looking at you and you really believe everybody can see your sin. Do you know that? Unsaved people really, really believe that and they want to run away from the church. Or they say, stop looking at me. Who do you think you're looking at? You know, that whole defensive thing of trying to protect your little sinful world, your little darkness, your little blackness. And she's a picture of that, like you'll see, she says to him when she first meets him, I'm a tent of Kedar. I had a tent, a Bedouin tent. And a Bedouin tent was a tent that went around with the wanderers, the nomads of the day. It was like soot black on the inside. Soot black on the outside. It was dirty. It was ugly. Like you've got your goats one day, and then you're packing up your tent, and you're moving to better pastures, putting it up again. It was a basic place to live. And it was dirty and ugly. So she says to Solomon, or to who she then thinks is a shepherd, I'm ugly. Don't look at me. And then he says to her, no, you're actually a tent of Kedar. It's just so beautiful. A tent of Kedar is a businessman's tent. A tent where they've got people putting it up and probably keeping it clean 20 times a day. So when we look at ourselves, we see our sin, we see our issues, we see how disgusting we are. But when God looks at you, He sees your beauty, He sees your potential, He sees everything that is inside of you. It's just amazing, yeah. So do you see yourself as insignificant in this body here, or do you see yourself as somebody of significance? Do you see that you've been placed here because you've got value, because you've got beauty, but you've got something to contribute to this part of the body of Christ? Because God sees your significance right now, at this moment, as you are. Okay. She says to him, I'm a lily in the valley. I'm a rose of Sharon. Both of those flowers are not beautiful flowers. They're insignificant flowers, and one of them is poisonous. And he says to her, no, you're a rose amongst thorns. Once again, we're in this world that is so disgusting, so horrible. And whenever God looks at you, because of the presence of Christ in you, He just sees a rose. What do the men want to be? A sunflower? What is a more male flower? Okay. He sees our full potential. He sees our beginning to the end. He sees where we are, and He sees where He's taking us. Oh, so nice. The main strategy of your enemy is for you to repel love. That is the main strategy. He doesn't want you to let people close to you. He doesn't want you to trust people. He wants you to repel love. Because when you don't understand love, all you can do is perpetuate hurt. And the only way you can understand love is when you open yourself to the lover of your soul, the lover of who you are, receive His love and give His love. From the moment you are born, the enemy's strategy is to cause you to not want love, because the people that I've loved are the people that have hurt me. And he will surround you with people to drain that love out of you, because if you encounter love, you can change your life and the world around you. Okay. So do you have a revelation of your King's all-consuming love for you? Do you have a revelation that His promises are perfect? And that everything He's promised you is going to happen? Another thing He tells her that I want to just highlight from the book of Song of Songs is He says to her, you are an enclosed garden. Now, it's amazing like how, first of all, He deals with her external understanding of herself. Like He's saying, you're not ugly, because it's your very first impression what a person looks like. He deals now with her external side. Now He's taking her to internal side, and He's saying, you are a closed garden. And then He says to her, and these are the treasures I see inside of your garden. And He says to her, you are a fountain that will never run dry. All these things are carried over into the New Testament. He says to her, you are a well of living water. You are a flowing stream. You are the fragrance, like your Sam's word, fragrance, the fragrance of Christ. And our garden is there to be enjoyed, not only by ourselves, by our lover, but by the world, because it starts off from an internal fountain deep down below the ground, becomes a well so people can draw from it, to a flowing stream that water is just actually coming to you. And there's this most incredible fragrance. And when there's a fragrance, what happens? What do we do when there's a beautiful fragrance? We all, where's that coming from? And He's telling her, you are like that to me. And she goes, you really see me like that? And He goes, yeah. She goes, okay, come north wind, come south wind, blow. Do what you have to do. Destroy the little foxes. Come into my life, she says to the shepherd man. And He says, I'm already in your garden. So often we have characterized our lives into compartments, and we've said, okay, maybe He loves this part of me, maybe He loves that part of me. He loves every part of you. He's already been in your life every step of the way. I mean, if you go with Corinne and the Di and them, they're doing Sozo, which basically helps you to see that Jesus has been with you from the day you were born to the day you're sitting here until the day you depart to go back to be with Him in glory. And it's basically, it's amazing how driven it's like. I was just thinking about Stephen and I, you know, running the church. We had like a pretty large eldership, and, you know, delegate, run. And it's just crazy. And how, like, inside of you, I don't know if any of you feel like I do, but art was a waste of time for me to paint and to draw. I think for Stephen, study was almost, not a waste of time, but you've got to study for your Sundays. You don't study broad. It's a waste of time. And there's like a drivenness inside of Christians to perform, to perform, to perform, to produce. And the minute you're wanting to do something that is an area of your passion, your love, and your talent, Satan says to you, stay away from that. It's going to just take your time away from the kingdom of God. You've got to work to show yourself approved. And you know, and we move away from the areas of the giftedness of the things that God has put inside of our garden because of that drivenness that just keeps us going. And He's just saying, I want you to use the gifts. I want those hidden talents inside of you just to pour out of you like a stream and to touch the world around you. Now, I don't know, like I was chatting to Terry on Wednesday night, and he said Lebanon is pretty lush, but mostly in the Middle East, it's actually horrible. It's arid, dry, dusty, dirty. So whenever you speak about a garden is a symbol of wealth, because only wealthy people could bring in plants and water them and look after them and have beautiful gardens and enjoy them like kings or the wealthy. So a garden isn't symbolic to the whole of the Middle East. And He's saying every one of us are gardens, regardless of where we've been placed. Okay. I remember being taught, like also the other thing where He says, I'm already in your garden. And she thought she was able to keep her shepherd boy here and her hidden, Rand, please wake up, and her hidden, I've got little enough people to preach this morning. Don't go to sleep on me. Anyway, and I'm teasing you, okay, forgive me. We think we're able to departmentalize Christ. That we can have Him in this part of our lives, but this part is my little space. You know, and apart from that part, but Christ is already in every part of your life, whether you like it or not. I remember the church teaching us, whoa, if you go into a bar, Jesus has to get out of you and stay outside. Do you remember that? Whoa, if you go into a movie house for some people, you know, and especially if it's an 18 VLG, violence, P or whatever, hey, if the rapture takes place, you're going to be sitting in that chair watching the movie to the end. Do you remember those teachings? And you know, like, it's like, oh, I can't go in there because Jesus will leave me. And, you know, even when you sin, and it's not that I'm promoting sin. Sin is an awful thing because not only does it hurt you, it hurts the people around you. You know, sin is horrible. And, you know, sin will never give you more than what it's going to take back from you. It'll never give you more than that. But even when you sin, Christ cannot leave you because he has promised you. And his promises are true. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says, if you go to the depth of hell, where all the sin is, which represents sin, if you go to the highest heavens, the deepest seas, if there's angels or demons, nothing, 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 absolutely nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, who was this that decided he stayed outside of movie houses? That's crazy. The devil. Yeah, because Jamie wants movies in heaven. You know, in the book of Song of Songs, he says, I have set myself as a seal upon your heart. I mean, that's like, you know, the king says, if the king's edited or whatever you say, free, boom, his seal. All my wealth is yours, boom, a seal. He says, you, I'm a seal on your heart. Okay, it's also a picture that his word is his word, and all his promises can be relied on and depended on. I just think we often explain away his promises because it, you know, hope deferred makes the heart heavy. So you think, oh, if I just explain that away, then at least I can cope with now. And we just say, no, you know, maybe his promises are for somebody else, but not for me. In heaven, I will be healed. In heaven, I'll be wealthy. You know, and so you explain it away because you don't want to hope and have hope deferred again. So, and that is one of the reasons why in the new covenant, God says, I make an oath with myself. This is so amazing. God didn't come and say, and I promise you I'm coming back for you. And I promise you you're going to be wealthy. And I promise you you can have healing. He didn't do that. He said, God the Father saw Jesus Christ inside of Anne and said, I'm making a covenant with Jesus inside of her. Because Anne can break that covenant at any time. And a broken covenant cannot be lived out. So he says, no, Anne can break it. So Jesus inside of her, I'm making that covenant with her. So it's an oath and a covenant and a promise that can never be broken. You'll see that he lifts her up from the dust. He says, there are no flaws in you. We are the righteousness of Christ. He says, you are so beautiful. He wants to have intimacy with us, not sex. Guys, ladies, just take that term intimacy equating with sex. Actually, when Stephen's got his master's in Greek complete, I'll say, please just do a word study on that. Because I think a lot of guys, when they hear the word intimacy, they think sex. And they go, oh, I could never have sex with Jesus. Oh, sorry. You know, no, but I'm serious. But he wants to be intimate with you. Because, and he actually is, because he's one with you. He is one with you. He wants to place his kisses on your mouth, but not in a sexual way. You know, like when a man and a woman get married, they stand at the altar, they get declared husband and wife, you may now kiss your bride. It's a seal of the covenant that they've just made to one another. So when he speaks about, I'm kissing you, it's almost like a seal of covenant that he's made with you. He wants to support you with his strong right arm. That speaks about fighting your battles for yourself. Banqueting tables speaks of sharing his possessions with you. As it is in heaven, let it be here on earth. Come to my banqueting table. Come enjoy what I have. When we had people in our home, I'm saying, come and enjoy my home. Come and share my food with you, with me, whatever. Okay. His banner over us is love. It's an unbreakable covenant. See, we are going to do a song. Is everybody okay? Okay. But I just want to share a few more things with you, and then we're going to sing a song. Okay. Michelle's already in it. And just like a little add-in over here, Rhoda Marotta is going to be preaching tonight, and you don't want to miss that. Okay. So in summary, he restores our identity. We move from being rejected to being accepted. Our acceptance is not based on our performance, our talents, which family we belong to. We are just accepted. Boom. We move from being a victim of society, of our brothers, to being a victor in our king's palace, our king's home. In the beginning of her life, you'll see in the story, she goes, "Oh, I beseech you, daughters of Jerusalem. I beseech you." That's like, "I'm begging you, daughters of Jerusalem." And at the end of the beginning of the book of Song of Songs, she's saying, "Come with me, daughters of Jerusalem." And she's moved from this person who sees herself as insignificant, with no significance, to actually directing the daughters of Jerusalem. So she moves from victim to victor. He changes the way we see ourselves inside and outside, from a Bedouin tent to a Kedar tent, from a rose of Sharon to a rose amongst thorns, from a locked up garden to an open garden for everybody to enjoy and be blessed by. He turns us from insignificance to significance. Our significance is only fully established when you believe the finished work of Christ. When you believe in it. Before that, you're going to sway like this all the time. And any little thing can say, "Oh, he accepts me, he doesn't accept me. You know, there's a rose, he loves me, he loves me not. You know, depending on how hard you're working for him. When you come to that place that you know that he loves you, that he loves you, that he loves you, that he loves you, that he'll never leave you, never forsake you, I tell you what, it just moves us into this most significant place. Because if I have significance with my king, hello, does it matter if I'm significant to you? Does it really, really matter? It doesn't. But it's when I know how significant I am to him. Also, he wants to give us a brand new start. Sounds like being born again. He doesn't want us to our past to be reflected onto our future. He doesn't want us to perpetuate our past onto our future. He takes into a brand new place with a brand new start. And that's what he wants to do for you, is a brand new place, a brand new start, where you can enjoy the riches of the kingdom of God. So at the end of the story, she's taken into a new palace, given a new identity and a new start. And the Song of Songs in chapter 2, verse 10, she says, "My lover, Jesus, said to me," that's you, "rise up, my darling, come away with me, my fair one." That's what he says to you, "come away with me. The winter is past. The rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up." Can Michelle and them come up so long? Thanks. "The flowers are springing up. The season of singing birds has come, and the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit, and the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling, and come away with me, my fair one." And in this song, you'll see that this is all about the chariot approaching. And then he comes to her and he lifts her up and he says, "come away with me." It's the most beautiful picture because it's a promise from the King of Heaven to you. He doesn't want you to live with your face in the dust and in the dirt. You're not a worm. Our love to our Father in his perception is better than wine. Wine gives you a little high, a quick high, quick down. But our love for him, when we realize, when we respond to his love and go, "oh, I love you," like the Shulamite girl responded to the shepherd boy, eventually after he wooed her, he says, "it's better than wine. It's like a permanent high for me." That is what Jesus is saying. When you love me, it's a permanent high for me. He actually says, "your love overwhelms me." I know all of us have been in love at some stage of our lives where we look into somebody's eyes and you actually can't look anymore because you feel that like boiling up inside of you, you want to cry because of the overwhelming love that you feel for that person. And that's what God says. He says to you, "look away from me. Please, please. Your love is overwhelming me." It's like, It's a huge thing. And then we're just going to sing this song, and then I want to bless you after that with just a prayer. Okay. All right.
On the mountains, to me you are my beloved, captured my heart. Behold, you have come over the hills, up on the mountains. To me you are my beloved, captured my heart. To live with me, your lover of my soul, to the song of all songs, dance with me, your lover of my soul. Song of all songs. With you I'll go, you are my love, you are my fair one. Winter has passed and the spring time has come. With you I'll go, you are my.
Your soul and love your loving them right now. Reveal your incredible love for them. Just loving them, Lord. I just want to release the presence of your beautiful love. Just want to release the presence of your love. As in Romans 5, it says he pours his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Just wave upon wave, glory to glory of the love of the Father. Just touching your heart, touching your mind, touching your spirit right now. Jesus, just love, Lord, just love. Father, just let people experience a springtime, a new beginning, a new season coming over their lives right now. A springtime, a new beginning, a new season coming into your life right now. Winters are gone. Winters are gone. The summer is coming. There's a springtime breaking over lives right now. Father, I just want to release a knowledge of the incredible love you have for each of them as individuals right now. And a revelation of how you see us. Not a revelation of how we see ourselves. But Father, I want to release over this congregation a spirit of revelation of how you see us as individuals. Just your amazing love for us. Father, I want to release the abundance of life over these people. Your word says, Jesus, you came to give us an abundant life. So I release abundance, the goodness of God, the fragrance of heaven over your lives this morning. I release it, just the blessings, the favor of God, that you would put your favor on every individual here, that they would be favored beyond their wildest imaginations in every possible way. Father, I want to bless the gardens and the talents that are inside of these people here in this church this morning. That as you love them, Lord, that these talents are going to explode from their gardens, that the fragrance of Christ is going to just exude from their lives, causing such an incredible favor over them. Just release it, Lord. I release the gifts and the talents that you have put inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. It was refreshing. Beautiful stories in the Old Testament, part of our Bibles. Providing we read from right to left, and not always from left to right, as we've been educated and trained in a left to right reading. But we got to get the gospel right before we can get the gospels right. We got to get the gospel right before we get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John right. And then we got to get that right before we can get what Janet brought out this morning right. And it's a beautiful picture that there are many other beautiful pictures like that that just speak of the wonderful plan of God from Genesis to Revelation, His gospel, His purpose, unfolding mystery. Amen. Have a wonderful lunch. Thank you. Remember, your Rhoda's ministering tonight.